turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 37 through 47. We have been going through verse by verse the Gospel of John, and today we're going to talk about Satan's children or Abraham's children. Whose camp are you in today? And you're in one of those two camps. You're either a child of Satan or you're a child of Abraham, being a child of Abraham meaning a child of faith in Christ Jesus. And we're going to talk here about the difference. So we're going to begin in John chapter 8, verse 37. The Word of God tells us, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen and my father, with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And when they said to him, we are not born of fornication, we have one father, God. And then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, and you would love me, for I proceeded forth and come from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. For you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's word, and therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. So again, title of the message, Satan's children or Abraham's children. And Jesus is making a clear distinction there. He's drawing a line in the sand. Only two types of people. You're either in Satan's camp or you're in Jesus' camp. Look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, and you he made alive. And he is talking here about people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You are alive. You're alive to God. You've come alive through the Spirit of God. You're alive to God's grace, alive to Jesus' forgiveness. But then he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were. He said there was a time where you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And it is a picture of, again, you are either with Christ or you are under the dominion of the devil. I lived under the dominion of the devil for many years of my life. Under his control, being guided, being manipulated by him. And understand, there's a difference between being under the dominion of the devil and being demon-possessed. I am not saying that if you are not with Christ, you're demon-possessed, though that is a possibility for people who are not with Christ. But you are either, again, in Jesus' camp or you are in Satan's camp. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. So you may be sitting there and going, well, you know what? I'm not for Satan. I'm not for Jesus. I'm just kind of a neutral person. I'm like Sweden, you know. I'm like Sweden during World War II. I'm not to knock Swiss people. You know that I do speak Swiss. Hagen, you know, there's no neutrality. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Those are his words. So we look here in our text at John chapter 8, 37 through 39. The Lord says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Because my words have no place in you, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. He's talking here about the devil. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now, I just want you to realize what's going on here. We come into this text, and if you haven't been studying with us in previous weeks, I just want to just bring you back, because if you take back to John 8:33 in your Bible, just a few verses before, they had answered to him. And again, these are the religious leaders of the time of Jesus. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? So they're here saying, understand what they're saying? Jesus is saying, you need to repent of your sins and believe in me, for I am the Messiah. I am God who has come in the form of man. Over and over again, we've studied. This is the statement he's making, that he is the Almighty God who has broken through this invisible veil into this earth. He came to this earth to save sinners, okay, to rescue sinners who are everyone in the human race. And he's saying, now put your faith in me. And what they say is, we don't need to put our faith in you. We're children of Abraham. What are they doing? What they're doing here is they're wearing their masks. They're hiding behind their masks. You ever see people hide behind their masks when you present the gospel to them? They are hiding behind their masks. Say, which mask? How about the mask of religion? You know what they're saying here? We're Jews. We're Jews. We're descendants of Abraham. We're Jews. We don't need you. We don't need no Messiah. We don't need a Savior. We're Jews. We're in. We're going to heaven. We're saved because we're Jews. Have you ever seen people do that? You ever see people hide behind their religion? I'm an Episcopalian. Hey, you mean I have to repent and believe in Jesus? I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Nazarene. I'm a Baptist. And they hide behind their mask of religion. How about the mask of nationality? They're here saying, we're Israelites. We're Israelites. We don't need this Jesus. And look at what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3:8. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. He's saying you need to produce fruits. Show that you're truly saved. Don't hide behind this mask, this cloak of your nationality. How about the mask of morality? I'm a good person. Right? I'm a good person. Compared to who? Compared to Hitler, you're an angel. How about compared to Paul? Compared to Paul, you're a demon. And you know what Paul said? He said, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, all you do is you just take the Ten Commandments and look at them. You know, just break them down one by one and see how you're doing. Because you know what the Word of God says? The Word of God says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you ever broken the command? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain or put anything before Him in your life? And you know what? You take the commandments and look at them. Let me tell you something. You don't have a prayer of saving yourself. But we hide. People hide behind that mask of morality. How about this mask? The mask of ritual and ceremony. I was baptized. I was circumcised. I received communion or confirmation. And they hide behind all of their religious rituals and ceremonies. Look what it says in Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Can I just say this? For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly. For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Let me just paraphrase this into Christian terms. Nor is baptism that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and he is a Christian who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and baptism is that of the heart and of the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. So they're saying, we're Abraham's children. And you know what Jesus says? That's meaningless. We're circumcised. That's meaningless. We're Hebrews. That's meaningless. You know why? Because God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. He could care less about the rituals you've gone through. He could care less about which denomination you belong to. He could care less about whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, or whether you're a Jew, a Puerto Rican, an Italian, or any other group. 1 Samuel chapter 16, 7. Samuel, the great prophet, he's looking for the next king of Israel. Jesse parades all of his good-looking sons before Samuel. Samuel says it must be Eliab, it must be Nadab. It tells us in the 7th verse, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider the appearance of his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Jesus had a huge problem with religious people because they were concerned about all the outward stuff, but God is concerned about the heart. The Apostle Paul had all kinds of problems with the religious leaders because he was trying to bring people into a heart relationship with God, and they were concerned about all their outward religions. And the same can be said of St. Francis of Assisi, or John Wesley, or a Dwight L. Moody, or a Billy Graham. You look at all of these people through the ages. They came and they were trying to say to the religious people, God isn't concerned about your religion, He's concerned about your heart. So this is the setting for what we see in this drama that's going on here between Jesus and the Pharisees, between God's kids and Satan's kids. So we're going to talk here about the difference. Okay. Gird up your loins. Just kind of get in there. Number one, Abraham's children believe in Jesus. Satan's children are unbelievers who try to destroy Jesus. In verse 39, the second part of verse 39 and verse 40, Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." Notice what he goes on to say in verse 45 and 46. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me?" The children of Abraham believe God. Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Abraham's children are believers like Abraham was. The unbelievers are under, again, the influence of Satan. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 9 through 12, he says this, "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham as righteousness." Abraham was declared by God as being righteous, not because he was circumcised, that came later, but because he had faith. Verse 10, "Now then, was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still circumcised, that he might be the father of those who," what? "Who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision," not only Jews, salvation, "not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile, the uncircumcised. The moil didn't come to my house and do it. It's not an official circumcision. But who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised." Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith. We follow in his steps as children of faith. Look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 through 6, and this is the setting. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but the one will come from your own body." See, God is here saying to Abraham, it's not going to be one of your servants who are going to follow. There's going to be a child that Sarah is going to bear. We know his name to be Isaac, which is laughter. "But one will come from your own body and shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Now look towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." And then it tells us in verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Abraham is the father of righteousness, the father of faith. And we who follow in his steps, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes our father. Again, one more verse. I'm going to beat a dead horse here. But Galatians chapter 3, 6 through 9. And this, again, is repeated over and over again throughout the New Testament. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, forgive them of their sins by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become children of Abraham. The Jewish people here are saying, no, no, we're children of Abraham, but they have rejected the Messiah and they don't have faith in him. And this is again where the conflict is coming from. So the true children of Abraham are children of faith. Now watch, Satan's children are unbelievers who are trying to destroy Jesus. Let me just give you a little lesson, quick lesson here on Satan. You know what Satan's greatest work has been? To get people to believe he doesn't exist. And you got to be blind if you don't think he exists. You got to have your head in a hole somewhere if you think he doesn't exist. You got to be illusional and delusional if you think he doesn't exist. You know, Scott Peck, who wrote A Road Less Traveled, probably one of the most widely sold books in the last 100 years, he's a psychiatrist up in Connecticut who starts to deal with people who are filled with evil, and he cannot explain from a psychological standpoint where this overt evil is coming from. Eventually, he comes around to believe in evil and to believe in a personal devil and to believe in Jesus Christ. And he wrote the book, People of the Lie, just talking about people who are just absolutely overtly controlled by the enemy. But Satan is a real entity, a real person, according to Scripture. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and you might want to cite some of these verses, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11 through 16, we have the revelation of a great super angel that God created. He was magnificent. The words here, he was perfect. He is called the anointed cherub. God created this super angel. And if you just look down at verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you became filled with violence. This super angel rebelled against God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, you have the explanation of that rebellion. Notice this. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and notice this, here's a picture. This is the original sin, by the way. This occurred before Satan ever tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. It is the original sin. And notice, you see it here, and you talk about pride, but notice the I wills. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. He's going to sit in the throne of God on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet you shall be brought down. Notice this. When you start to say, I will, let's watch this. 55 years on this earth. I see people, they start to exalt themselves. It's I will. And their pride just begins to expand. Their head begins to expand. Their ego begins to expand. And pride comes before the fall. I'm just waiting. I'm just watching. Whether they are athletes or they can be actors or they can be politicians. I will. Hey, man, you're going down. If you're in an I will, you're going down. God's going to bring you down. You start to exalt yourself and you're saying, I will. No, it's not your will, it's His will. That's how you get yourself going up. Start to exalt yourself over the Lord, over everybody around you. You're going down. Notice verse 15. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol. That's hell. To the lowest pits of the pit. And if you're saying, hey, I will, and I'm not going down, you're going to go down. And if you're still standing on will, I wills, and you started to go down, you're going down further. You're going down. Pride comes before the fall. So when he went down, guess what he did? Revelation chapter 12, verse 3 through 5. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. That's the devil. Figurative language, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems. I'm not going to go into that with you right now, but if you went through the book of the Revelation, you know that talks about 7 empires and periods through history. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven. His tail drew 1/3 of the angels of heaven, rebelled against God. Satan took them with him and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The child is speaking about the Messiah, Jesus. Satan was this wonderful, beautiful angel who rebelled against God, and in the rebelling, he took one third of the angels with him. Tempted Adam and Eve and led them into sin. And then comes the prophecy. This is probably one of the most powerful prophecies of the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15. This is God speaking to Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And between your seed and her seed. What's unique about that? Women don't have seeds. Men do. You know, there's a little biology. Remember seventh grade biology? Men have the seeds. Women have the eggs. Apparently, he was talking about the virgin birth through Mary. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and I will crush your head. That's a fatal blow. When somebody crushes your head, you're dead. But notice, and he will strike your heel. That's not a fatal blow. The devil struck the heel. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died on the cross. But he was raised from the dead. It wasn't fatal. But I want you to notice something here. There is a battle going on. We are in the midst of a cosmic battle that's going on between the devil and the Lord, between the devil and his angels and God and his angels. Really, that battle that's going on in the heavens, it works its way right down here onto earth. If you study human history, you'll see it is one continuous warfare. Now watch. Watch what happens. Again, the devil, who now becomes our archenemy, he wants to destroy the Messiah. And that's what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is the story of God preparing the people of Israel to bring forth Messiah, who's going to be the Savior of the world. Satan wants to destroy the Messiah, destroy the Jewish people, so that when he comes, he won't crush his head. So he's fighting for his life. So Adam and Eve have a couple of boys, Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, 6 and 7, so the Lord said to Cain, here's this, notice, why are you angry? You see, the Lord, he accepted Abel's sacrifice, which was a blood sacrifice, and we have a foreshadow of the cross in that sacrifice. And Abel came and he gave fruits and vegetables. And he was all sad because God accepted Abel's sacrifice over his sacrifice. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Let me just say something to you here, folks. Great lesson. I'm not going to go into this in detail, but let me just say this to you. You are responsible for your attitudes. I think people walking around and they think they have the right to be sulking and to being babies and to be complaining and to be whining. It puts you in a vulnerable place to be tempted and to be deceived by the devil. Listen, you can't control everything that goes around you in your life. You can't control your environment, but you can certainly control your attitude at any and every giving moment. And unless you're on medications and you have some serious psychiatric problem, which I believe some people need medication, you have a responsibility to control your attitude in every and any given situation. Cain puts himself in jeopardy by walking around pouting and sulking. And in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. And I just want to tell you this. Again, I think you have something very figurative being spoken here, because sin doesn't crouch. It's crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. Sin, it doesn't have desires. It's not a person. What do you think that's talking about? Who's crouching at the door? Yeah. Yeah, he's walking around in this negative attitude. He's walking around in this faithless attitude. He's having a pity party. And Satan is crouching at the door waiting for the opportunity. What does he do? He deceives. He goes and kills his brother. And we have the first murder. The first murder. He goes and kills his brother. And now, you go through the scripture again. Satan thought by killing Cain that he would destroy the line of which Messiah would come. God had another plan. There was another child that would come, right, through Adam and Eve, and his name was Seth. And from Seth would come Noah, and from Noah would come Abraham, and from Abraham would come Isaac, and would come Jacob, and would come Judah, and Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. But he was trying to wipe out the possibility of salvation coming to the earth, and the one who would crush his head. And as you go through the scriptures, you see this played out over and over again. Exodus chapter 1, 15 and 16. What does Pharaoh do? He tries to get the two midwives to murder the young boys who are being born by the Hebrews. If he can wipe out the men, the children, the male children, he wipes out the line, the lineage. You go on again through the scripture. Matthew 2:16. Herod gives orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. If he kills the boys, if he kills the Messiah, Satan's head isn't crushed. And there's Satan right behind Pharaoh, Satan right behind Herod doing this. And again, you see this play out throughout the scriptures. Jesus goes in to the temple of Nazareth, Jesus goes into the temple of Nazareth, right? It's the introduction of his ministry. What do? They start to escort him right to the cliff, and that is the literal cliff that they were escorting him to. I've been there a number of times. They're going to throw him off the cliff. Just notice verse 30. They know Satan is right there when Jesus begins his ministry, influencing these godless religious people to destroy the Messiah. And then it's beautiful, verse 30. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Why? It's like he hypnotized them. Why? Because it wasn't his time. You know, all the plotting we've been seeing in John, it wasn't his time. It wasn't his time. But this is the work of Satan. Revelation 2:17, now Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead. He ascends to heaven. Satan can't hurt Jesus. He can't stop now the Messiah's work. So you know what he goes after? Who does he go after? He goes after God's children. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Scripture says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Have you seen his work lately? Have you seen his work lately? Have you looked at the news? Did you see Kenya? When they put guns to the people's heads and said, repeat the Muslim prayer. And if you couldn't repeat the Muslim prayer, they identified you as a Christian and they blew your brains out. Have you seen his work lately? Again, if you come to this church, we don't have our heads in the sand, as most Christian churches do. We recognize that we're in the middle of a spiritual war. Have you seen Pakistan? Did you see Pakistan a few weeks ago? Into a Christian church, he walked with bombs all over him, blew himself up, and shredded and ripped apart 88 Christian brothers and sisters. Who's behind that? Who do you think's behind this? Did you see Egypt? 52 Coptic churches destroyed and numerous Christians killed. He's a roaring lion who's just moving through this earth looking for souls to devour. So, Abraham's children believe in Jesus. Satan's children are unbelievers who try to destroy Jesus. And the drama continues to play out. All right, number two. Abraham's children love Jesus and Satan's children hate Jesus. Look at verse 41 and 42. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father God. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Notice this, just be very clear. Number one characteristic of a true Christian. I'm not talking about religious people who go to church. I'm not talking about people who have gone through some ritual. A true, authentic Christian. Here is the number one characteristic of a true Christian. They love Jesus. They're bananas about Jesus. They're madly in love with Jesus. That's it. I don't care what church you come from or where you go. They love Jesus. Satan's children hate Jesus. There's a hatred for Jesus. Right? What did they call him? Hey, what do you call him? I call him my Lord. I call him my God. I call him my Savior. I call him the Rose of Sharon, an affectionate name. I call him the lover of my soul, my forgiver, my redeemer. I call him my best friend. Notice what they call him. They called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. You know what it is? Lord of the flies. Where do flies go? You notice where they hang out? It was a derogatory term. They were saying to Jesus the most ugly of things. They called him a drunk. They called him a blasphemer. They called him a Samaritan. They said he was suicidal. We just looked at that a few weeks ago, right in the text that we're in. And they called him demonized. And they continue to call him those names. In the book of 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. He's got them in a snare, having been taken captive by him to do his will. They're in a snare. He's got them in the snare. You see the snare? How about these clowns? YMCA, making fun of Jesus, has never been this funny. I didn't watch the video. How about this woman? She makes fun of Jesus continuously in her comedy acts. And I see Christian people going to see her. I don't know if they're true Christians. How about this clown? Make fun of Jesus. You know, I had a really hard time putting this message together. Getting angry. Oh, man, I had a hard time putting it was a long week. Making fun of Jesus. The guy said, I'm doing right. Or how about all these TV shows, many of which you probably let your kids watch? Some Christian parents have their heads in the sand. I mean, just look at some of those. You see some of those shows you let your kids watch? All mocking Jesus. I've watched some shows when my children were smaller and some of these shows, and I saw them make fun of Jesus and said, you're never watching that again. That's not coming in here again. Saturday Night Live making fun of Jesus. Bad enough they made fun of Tim Tebow. How could you make fun of Tim Tebow? They're making fun of Jesus. Abraham's children believe in Jesus. Satan's children are unbelievers who try to destroy Jesus. Abraham's children love Jesus, and Satan's children hate Jesus. Let's look at number three. Abraham's children abide in God's word, and Satan's children can't understand God's word. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Understand this. The person who is not in the Spirit cannot understand the word of God. Verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. The person without the Spirit. You ever share the gospel with somebody who they don't have the Spirit? They can't understand the Word of God. They can't make out. They could read the sports page and understand it. They could read another book and understand it, but they cannot understand the Word of God because they're spiritually dead. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. True believers are abiding in the word. And as they're abiding in the word, God is revealing that word to them. Very, very simply here, two types of people. The man without the Spirit and the man with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, he's a natural person. I didn't care about the Word of God. I couldn't understand the Word of God. I didn't want to hear the Word of God as a person who was not in Christ. You couldn't drag me into a church. I don't want to be bothered. I had better things to do. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But watch the man with the Spirit. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For he who knows the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, you're having a hard time. You sit in church, you say, I can't understand this. I can't understand. I'm not getting this. I'm not getting this. You need to come to Christ and be born again and receive the Spirit of God. That's how you will begin to be able to decode the Scriptures. The little children upstairs that I teach who are of the Spirit have no problem understanding deep things of God. The person without the Spirit, they can't get it. I can't understand this. It's because you need the Spirit of God to be able to bring it to reality to your heart. So, Abraham's children believe in Jesus. Satan's children are unbelievers who try to destroy Jesus. Number two, Abraham's children love Jesus and Satan's children hate Jesus. Number three, Abraham's children abide in God's word. Satan's children can't understand God's word. Number four, Abraham's children desire to do God's will. Satan's children desire to do Satan's will. Verse 44. You are of your father the devil and desire to do your father's will, what he wants you to do. You desire of your father, you want to do. And the person, essentially, they want to do the devil's will. 1 John 2:17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. The man who does the will of God, that is a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, people say, oh, Lord, 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 right? Shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. They have the desire to do the will. They're in the will of God. So number four, Abraham's children desire to do God's will and Satan's children desire to do Satan's will. Number five. Boy, you're saying, man, we're moving fast, right? You thought when I was on number one that we were going to be here until Israel. Dude, I'm not going to even be able to see the Giant game today. Don't worry. I just rush through my messages here on Sunday because I have to get home to watch the Giant and Jet games. No. I know some preachers who do that. Number five. Abraham's children live a lifestyle. Satan's children exist in a death style. Look again. Chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not understand, stand in the truth. because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of lies. Notice, he is a murderer. He's a murderer. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19 through 20, God says to the Jewish people, and I'll tell you, this is something he speaks to our hearts. This day I call heaven and earth as a witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now watch this. We have a choice, folks. Not just once. I made a choice for Jesus many years ago, and I turned my back on the devil, and I began a follower of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. I have a choice every day whether to choose death or life. By the things that I watch, by the things that I read, by the things that I think, by the people that I listen to, by the things that I do. You have a choice every day to choose death or to choose life. There it is, the choice. Death or life. And that is a choice that God gives us every day. Jesus said, I have come so that you may have life and to have it in abundance. He offers us abundant life. But you know where we live right now? We live in a death culture. We live in a death culture. And again, unless you're living on a mountain somewhere and you don't have the internet, you don't have television, let me tell you something. We live in a death culture right now. This is death culture USA. Look at the movies. You see the violence? They say that a young child, by the time he's 14 years old, has seen 20,000 deaths in movies and television. It's celebrated. It gets to the point where, you know what, we're not even sensitive to it anymore. Have you ever watched somebody die by a stab wound? Have you ever watched somebody shot in the head? And we see it over and over, and there's no emotion. How about our television shows? I'm amazed at Christian people who watch this crap. I'm amazed. I'm amazed that they allow their children, and then they wonder why the children are having all these psychiatric problems. There's one violent show after another. One violent movie after another. And just put the kid in front, let it babysit him, because that's what it's doing to the kid. They're putting a gun to their head. How about Halloween? Just talking to kids about Halloween upstairs. It's a death holiday. It's a holiday that goes back to the Druids. It's an occult holiday. It's a death holiday. You know what we need to do? Moms, you need to talk with me. You got young kids here up in that Sunday school. We need to do a harvest party this year on Halloween. We need to do a harvest party here for the kids. I need help. I can't do everything. I need help. So on Halloween, we need to do a harvest party. Get the kids from running around with monster masks on. And again, some of you are going, oh, it's so innocent. Just give them the seeds now. Plant the seeds now. You're either planting seeds of truth in them or you're planting seeds of deception right now. But it's become the national death holiday. You ever see the displays on the side of the road? Dummies with nooses around their necks? Have you ever walked in a house and found a person with a noose around their neck? And have to cut them down with daddy watching? Halloween. How about our music? Our music. I'm gonna do this song for you, but this is a very popular song. Boom, boom, boom. You have to give me a boom, 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 boom. Imagine the pain, the insane, mental messenger with no brain. Blood sprays like rain, like the chainsaw massacre, soaring through your veins. Creepy noise, I hear voice, killing little kids by giving candy-filled poison. The face color into the same, got a major migraine. I don't feel the shame. I don't feel the shame. He just poisoned and killed a kid, but I don't feel the shame. Little girl dies, and I get all the blame. And this is what our kids are listening to. As Christian parents, I talk to the fathers here. By the way, if you aren't here for the men's meeting, you should have been here. You need to start being a man of God and leading your family. You should have been here on Friday night. Next time we're going to be here is going to be the first week of November. But you need to be here, and you need to let God start to develop you as a shepherd, and you need to start to become the shepherd of your family. Because I want to tell you something, if you think just bringing your kids to church, dropping them off here, that these kids are going to come to Christ, you're delusional. You're delusional. God calls us to be the teachers, to be the prophets, to be the priests, to be the protectors, and to be the providers of our families. Most Christian men don't even have a clue. They're in front of the television watching sport games while their kids are on their way to hell. How about abortion? Let me tell you, you know what some of you need to do if you don't think abortion is wrong? You need to go and just Google abortion and put up the pictures and just sit there and look at them. That's how I came to see. I didn't care about abortion. I didn't care if people. I don't care. You go do what you want. It's your body. I suddenly realized they're God's children. And you look at those pictures, and I'm being careful here today. Sammy talked to me last time about it because I could have taken some pictures that, let me tell you, you'd be disturbed. You'd be disturbed for the next week when you see these precious little babies torn to pieces. Death culture. We've murdered 55 million little children. Death culture. No emotion. It's about my body. I'm a woman. I am woman. I am strong. Don't you tell me how I should control my body. It's not your body, lady. Then go and get a hysterectomy. Go and get the tubes tied or whatever the heck they do. Go and get your tubes tied so that you don't get pregnant, because once that baby has been put into your womb, you don't own him. You know what I believe has happened in our culture too? Abortion has just prepared the way for the massive amount of child abuse we see in our culture. If they'll murder the baby in the womb, why not abuse the child who's out of the womb? How about video games? Now forget about watching 20,000 people killed. You could in 1 year kill 20,000 people. And the blood is shooting all over the screen. And again, parents just let their kids watch this slop. Look at Grand Theft Auto. 8 million copies sold in 1 week. You know what Grand Theft Auto is about? It is about people killing cops. The occult doorway and the obsession with the occult. Again, death. Ouija boards, astrology, every magazine, every new. What's your sign? You know what my sign is? My sign is the cross. Before I was a Christian and people asked me what my sign was, you know what I gave them? I won't tell you that. Drugs. Drugs are another door. It's a doorway to death. We become a country of potheads. Then they're going to legalize this whole thing. It's amazing. Just a death culture and suicide. And then we're shocked when somebody says, I quit, and they commit suicide. And then look at the results. Look at the faces. Columbine. Aurora. How about Chicago? Didn't all happen at once, but happens every day. Three or four people being shot down in Chicago every day. How about Sandy Hook? And how about last week? What's going to happen this week? Who's it going to be next? Little kids, we used to go to school and we used to be worried about, hey, the teacher catching us chewing gum. Now we go to school and the little kids are worried about somebody coming in with a gun and blowing them away. It's a death culture. So, number five, Abraham's children live a lifestyle. Satan's children exist in a death style. Last one, really quick here. Abraham's children stand for truth. Satan's children are people of the lie. Again, what does Jesus say? You are of your father the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And the father of it. Why do Satan's children love darkness? Why would anybody love darkness? And you know, Jesus made that very clear. I'll say it again to you. We looked at it a few weeks ago. John 3:19-21. And this is condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light. They love the darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come into the light, lest their deeds should be exposed. And people don't want to be exposed. They don't want people to know about their sins. They don't want to go to God and expose themselves before God. And you know what the beauty of becoming a Christian is? You become transparent and no longer you're walking around hiding yourself. You can be who you truly are, knowing that you're loved by Christ, though you're very imperfect. But you're now brought into the light, and God's children, see, they love the light. They love that freedom that comes in the light. John 3:21, but he who does the truth comes into the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Satan's children, they love the darkness. God's children, you know, they love the light. So you have those six key things. Let me just read them through. Abraham's children believe in Jesus. Satan's children are unbelievers who try to destroy Jesus. Abraham's children love Jesus, and Satan's children hate Jesus. Abraham's children abide in God's word. Satan's children can't understand God's word. Abraham's children desire to do God's will. Satan's children desire to do Satan's will. Abraham's children live a lifestyle, Satan's children a death style, and Abraham's children stand for truth, and Satan's children are people of the lie. Look at this final thing, key application very quickly here. This is an important verse. So sometimes we talk about Satan. I want to tell you this, I'm not afraid of Satan. I'm not afraid of the dark. I'm not afraid of demons. I don't walk through this light. I really don't give them a whole lot of thought. When Satan comes knocking on my door, and he came knocking this morning, I let Jesus answer the door. But notice this. I think we start talking about the devil, people start getting concerned. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now it's saying does not go on with that sinful lifestyle. It's not that you're not able to sin or fall short. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. And this is the person who has been born of God. They keep themselves. They keep themselves from putting themselves in a vulnerable place with the devil. And then it says this, and the wicked one does not touch him. And actually the word touch is the word haptu in the Greek. The wicked one can't get his claws into him. And it's the word that's used for an animal, a raccoon, that jumps on its prey and digs its claws in. Satan can't get his claws in a true believer. Now, that doesn't mean he can't deceive you, but he cannot gain control over your life. And I truly believe a believer, a husband and wife, believing Christians in a godly home, that God will protect your children from the enemy. I truly believe that. The person who's born of God is going to be kept by God and kept safe. Now watch. Luke 11:23, again, Jesus' words. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Are you with him or against him? And you may be sitting there and going, you know what, though? No, listen again. I'm neutral. Listen, there's no neutrality. If you are neutral, then you are Satan's little helper. Get that? If you're not for Jesus, you're Satan's little helper. It's your choice. It's your choice. Are you going to live for Christ? We're going to live for the devil. Live under his deception. Live under his rule. And you know where he's going to take you? Right where he wants to take you. To hell, into the lake of fire with him. So it's your choice. Bow your heads. Let's pray and we'll close.
here now, Lord. I believe you're here now.